Good morning. If you would, I want you to open up your Bibles this morning. If you have it in physical form or digital form, whatever form it may be, open up your Bibles to the book of Jude. And if you don't know where that's at, it's the second to last book in the entire Bible. And it's easy to miss as it's only 25 verses long. And while you're turning there, I want to let you know that even more important than my birthday on Tuesday, Emery will be 8 months old on my birthday. So any birthday cards or anything, just send her away. You know, just wish her a happy 8-month birthday on Tuesday. And, someone has said years ago, and it's been repeated over the years, that if you do not stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And I believe there's a lot of truth to that in the physical world, standing up for things that we know to be true. And I think that pretty well describes our religious world today as well. Many religious groups who once held firmly to well-defined doctrines and the word are now floundering around in a sea of uncertainty. Even amongst the Church of Christ today, there are some congregations out there that in order to grow physical numbers have forsaken spiritual numbers. They've stopped standing up for something and they fell for anything. But that is not a new problem. This is something that all the way back thousands of years ago, Jude dealt with this exact same problem in the little book that we know bears his name. There are several interesting things that I think there are about the book of Jude. It is one of only 4 one-chapter books in the New Testament, the others being Philemon, 2nd, and 3rd John. It is one of 2 New Testament epistles thought to be written by a brother of Jesus, the other one being the book of James, which is also another very interesting book I encourage you to read. And Jude is a lot like 2 Peter chapter 2. Not only is it similar in theme and problem, but it deals with the same ideas that it presents. Even the same wording and quotes are used in 2 Peter chapter 2 as well as in Jude. But to me, the most interesting thing about Jude that makes me love this book so much is that the book that we have is not the book or the letter that Jude intended to write. It says in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in, even though they were of old written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." What I love about Jude is he wanted to write to the brethren about our common salvation, but instead was constrained to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Why did he change his plans? Because he had learned in some way or fashion that false teachers had secretly gained admission. An emergency situation existed, and so whatever he was writing, whether he finished that original letter or not, whether he ever even sent his original letter at some point, we don't know. But he put it to the side, no matter how complete it was, to write to them about something more pressing, about the fact that there were false teachers that had come in, and he needed to warn them to contend for the faith. But being who I am, ever since I learned about this as a child, I've always in the back of my mind wanted to know, what would Jude have written about if he would have written about our common salvation like he intended? Now, while we may not know and ever know 100%, we'll never know exactly what it was he was going to write. But I think from what we do have, from what he did write in Jude, we can get a very good glimpse of what he may very well have written about in our common salvation. First, I think he would have talked about the great blessings of our common salvation. My guess is that our great blessings would have been a huge emphasis in the letter he did not write, talking to us about what it is. We all experience blessings, whether we're Christians or not. The fact that I woke up this morning is an immense blessing. The fact that I'm breathing, the fact that I'm here, being able to worship is a huge blessing. But that's given to me whether I'm a Christian or not. But I think what Jude would have written about here is the blessings that we have that are exclusively for those who are saved. He would have written, I think, about how it is a great blessing to be among those who are called. Jude speaks of Christians as them that are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. We are among today the elect, the chosen, among those that are called by God. I always like to use the word that we are adopted by God. And what a great blessing it is to gather together on the first day of the week for class and worship, and then midweek, or any time we gather together, what a great blessing it is to have our family, to be among. We talked about this in class today in the youth group. Just for a few minutes, we talked about what, the giant redwood trees in California. It's amazing that they recently, with modern technology, were able to do scans. And they did scans of the floor and were able to find out that all of the roots, somehow, whether it was always been that way or somehow formed, are all interconnected. And I'm not talking about just overlapping one another, but they are all grown into one another. So one tree's roots are morphed and formed into, molded into the other root. Whether it was for a lack of room or what, I don't know, but somehow they're all connected. So it's not each tree has its own root system, but below it's all one giant root that gives forth all of these trees. Isn't that what it's like to be among the called and the blessed? To be able to gather to hear, knowing that even though we're all separate in person, we're all one giant root system in the faith of God. And in our common salvation. He would have also talked about how it is a great blessing to have been saved by grace. Several times Jude stresses that salvation is by grace. He speaks of grace in verse 4, of the love of God in verse 25, of the mercy of Christ in verse 21, and then concludes in verse 24 by speaking of God as the one who is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish and exceeding joy. Sometimes when we talk about salvation, I think we tend to push grace away sometimes. And we tend to talk so much about certain aspects of salvation that we forget about grace. Grace came before, enabling us the possibility to have a common salvation. Grace stays during, continually cleansing us from all blemishes and spots that sin brings. And grace comes again after, in order to give us that final reward of the crown we receive in heaven. What a great blessing it is in our common salvation to share the grace that God has bestowed upon us. To know that I did not deserve it, I didn't have to work for it, but grace enabled me to have it. So that in my Christian faith as I grow, I can strive in my spiritual nature and in my physical nature for that crown. I think Jude would have also written to us about how it is a great blessing to be able to claim Jesus as our master and our Lord. Jude said that says that some deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ, in verse 4. How amazing it is to have someone we can look up to, Christ, as our Lord and as our master, someone we can go to who does not judge based on who we are, and someone who's always willing to listen. People come and go, but Christ never does. Do we look at Christ in that way? I've always heard people talk about my brother Christ. You know, we tend to look at God the Father, and I've heard people say, and the brother Christ. But he's not just our brother and our father. He is our master and our Lord. Jude would have also written about how it is a great blessing to know that someday we will be in the presence of our God forever. In verse 21, he says that we can be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life and anticipate being presented before the presence of the Lord, before the presence of his glory without blemish and exceeding joy. What is it that we look forward to in our life? What is it that we go to? We spend so much time focusing on this earthly world. I can't tell you how many times I hear people say, well, I'm going to work overtime here, and I'm going to work here, and I'm going to put in 30 years so that I can have a good retirement with my spouse here, and I'm going to do this now so that I can do this later, and I'm going to save up for this, and then that way when I die, this can happen. How often do we step back and we look and say, I'm going to do this here so that I can spend eternity with God there? I'm going to come to church and I'm going to worship and I'm going to give now so that I can receive the crown later. As great as it is, and as much as I think we need to focus on our physical life, maybe we need to spend a little more time focusing on our spiritual retirement. This life is limited. At best, gives us 100 years. But eternity is forever. When I was thinking of becoming a minister, I remember shortly after my 16th birthday, the minister that I grew up with came to me and he said, I want to have what I call the minister's talk with you. And he told me about all the ins and outs, all the goods and bads, everything that goes with, all the stresses that goes with being a minister. But at the end, he said something, I don't know if he came up with it or not, but he told me at the very end something I'll never forget. He said, just remember, no matter where you go, the pay isn't great, but the retirement benefits are fantastic. And so I think it is with us. Whatever life may bring, whatever physical retirement we have, we need to remember that as what we enjoy, the blessings that we enjoy as part of our common salvation, is that we all share in the great retirement benefits of heaven. A home in the presence of God forever. I heard a story once about a man who was homeless that came into a congregation and put on Christ and baptism after some study, and you know, they helped him out in whatever way they could, and a little boy came to him and asked him, what's it like to be homeless? To not know where you're going to lay your head? And he said, I am not homeless. I may not know where I may lay my physical head, but I know for eternity where I'll lay my spiritual head. He said, I am not homeless. I'm simply waiting for the doors to open. How great a blessing we share in our common salvation that we all get to enter into those pearly gates and have our home forever. After speaking to us about our spiritual blessings that we share in our common salvation, I think he would have also spoken of, in our common salvation, about how it's defined by the faith. I want us to notice that Jude is concerned about the faith. Because he told us to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. He was concerned about our common salvation, but instead found it necessary to write about the faith. And the reason I say he would have written about the faith, regardless of whether it was about our common salvation or what he actually wrote about, is because the two are interconnected. One defines the other. My common salvation that I share with you all is defined by the faith. And the faith is defined by the salvation. If one is abandoned, the other goes right out the window with it. You cannot have one without the other. The faith. I'm not talking about a faith, but the faith that leads us unto our common salvation. And what I find interesting, something we don't talk about very often, is how it says that it was delivered once for all the saints. Who is it that's in custody of the faith? We are. We have custody of the faith. So whose responsibility is it to defend that faith? It's us. We have a responsibility, as he wrote about, and as he would have wrote about in our common salvation, it is up to us to proclaim it and to defend it against false doctrines. It needs to keep its shape, its mold, something that false doctrines would come in and manipulate. And finally, he would have spoken about, in our common salvation, but how our common salvation is not 100% guaranteed regardless of what we do. He would have wrote about how our common salvation can be lost if we are led astray. This, of course, is the primary emphasis of what he wrote about in Jude. Because he says that there were people in the church that could lead us away. He says in verse 4, For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They were condemned and bound for destruction. Jude uses this opportunity to talk about the Israelites and about the ungodly. And the rebellious angels and the wicked inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says in verse 5 through 7, "Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he has crept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, having in like manner with these given themselves over to fornication and gone after strange flesh and set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal salvation." This is what we were saved from. When we desire and when we acquire this common salvation, we share a common salvation from what he's describing right here. Fornication and gone after strange flesh and set forth an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. I once asked when I was punished for something. I don't remember exactly what it was, but I was punished for something and I got a spanking for it. And I asked my grandfather, why am I being punished? Why can't I just make the mistake and learn from it? And he said, you don't always have to make the mistake yourself to learn from it. Sometimes it's best to learn from someone else's mistake instead of making it on your own. I think of that when I read this here, how it says, and set forth as an example. Because just as common as our salvation is, so is condemnation. We need to look at this. To look at what it is that he's telling us here about those that are selfish and pleasure-loving and grumbling and scheming and undisciplined. And use these as an example to truly appreciate our common salvation. So before we come to a close today, I want to give you three simple things that we need to do in order to avoid losing our common salvation. First of all, we need to look after ourselves. In verse 20 through 21, it says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your own, on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What is it that we need to do to guarantee our common salvation? We need to build ourselves up and pray and keep ourselves in the love and mercy of our Savior God. Whether you grow or not, whether you fall away or not is up to you. One thing I think we fail to look at sometimes is that I am responsible for my own salvation. In the end, when I stand before the judgment seat of God, my wife is not responsible for my salvation. The elders are not responsible for my salvation. My children are not responsible. I am responsible for my own salvation. And as we're about to look at it, it doesn't mean that I don't need to look after one another. But what it means is that in looking after others, I need to make sure I do not neglect myself. This is what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, about how he runs the race and he disciplines himself so that at the end he does not become disqualified. We've all heard of preachers, I'm sure, and teachers and elders that have been responsible for the salvation of many people. And in some way or another, they fell away and somehow became disqualified. We need to make sure that as we take care of others, we don't fail to take care of ourselves. Which leads into number two. You must also, after looking after yourself, look after one another. In Jude 22 through 23, he says, and on some have mercy who are in no doubt, and some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by flesh. It may be that Jude was talking about three different types of people here. The first group has not really fallen away. They're on the edge. They're being pulled in. They're being pulled in by these false teachers, and they're on the brink of falling away. The second is a group that has embraced the false doctrine, but probably hasn't been involved very long. They're not diehard into that yet. And it says to go in and snatch them away back into the common salvation. And the third are people that have fallen so far away that it says, and some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. They have been gone astray, taken captive by the false teachers. The most important thing we need to remember about this section here is that along with looking after myself, I do have a responsibility to look after each other. If I notice that my wife or my children, or someone in the church is struggling, it's up to me to look after them. One of the great blessings of our common salvation that we share here on the first day of the week is to get to know each other, to get to rejoice in our common salvation together, so that we can get to know one another, to be able to know, if I don't come to church, how am I going to know if my brother or my sister is falling away? If they're struggling with something. Another thing that my minister I grew up with told me, and I didn't quite understand it at the time, but now I do, is he told me, you have a prime seat up at the front. He said, you get to stand up there, and as you preach, you get to look into the faces of every member there. And he said, learn to read faces. He said, because a face will tell you something that a voice will never utter. And he said, one of the biggest things people will tell you as they're falling away is, I'm fine. As a tear trickles down their cheek. And he said, we need to learn to read one another. And the only way we're ever going to get to learn to know and read one another is to get to know one another. Learn what our faults are. Learn what each other's struggles are. So that we can watch out for them and learn to uplift one another. And while I'm looking after my own salvation, and while I'm watching and looking after each other, we must all do so doing the third thing Jude mentioned, which is we must depend on God. In verse 24 through 25 of Jude, he says, now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish and exceeding joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen. Jude says, first, you need to keep yourself from falling so that you don't become disqualified. Second, look after each other, because the salvation that I have is shared amongst each and every one of you. It's not a competition, but a cooperation. We need to look after one another and make sure we all get to heaven. And third, we need to do all of it while depending on God to help us defend off those that would lead us astray. I like how he says that. With his help, we can be presented in verse 24 before the presence of his glory without blemish. They always say that, like in high school, you can be a perfect, do everything great person for 3 out of those 4 years, and you make one mistake, and at your 20-year reunion, that's all they're going to talk about is what you did in senior year halfway through. That's what they're going to remember. And it's true, we tend to remember each other's faults a lot more than we do each other's successes. But in the end, we can share in the presence of his glory, being without blemish. I don't know about you, but I sometimes look back at sins I've committed. It's hard for me to let go. I will do something, and or, you know, whether, you know, not necessarily sin, I'll do something and it'll remind me of a sin I committed before, and I will beat myself up over it over and over again. But the sin, the past sins, because though forgiven, they're not always in our mind forgotten. But in the end, as I stand before God in the presence of His glory, I can finally shed all of those worries, all of those strifes, all of that anxiety, and all of that past sin that my mind is holding on to. We can shed it before the presence of God and be, for the first time, before the presence of God, perfect and blameless. As we share in our common salvation, I will be blameless, and you will be blameless. The idea of a common salvation is one that suggests that we are not one bit behind one another. That we all share in a common pool of grace and mercy extended by God. One final scripture as we come to a close. In 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, as Paul was coming to the end of his life, as he was reflecting on his past life. And I often wonder how often he reflected on his past sins, on the things that he did as Saul before he became Paul. Being a man who had once literally had the blood of those that were Christians on his hand, who gave the command for to have Stephen stoned, and held their coats as they did it, that very same man, years later, would write these words: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Some translations say, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved His appearing. As we share in this common salvation, not common as in second rate or every day, but common as in shared, do we also share in what He said, a love of His appearing? Because one day when He does appear again, it shouldn't be a fear-provoking thought, but an anxious, oh, I can't wait thought. A lady in the church that I also grew up in was turning 98. It was the last birthday she would ever have. And as she turned 98, they asked her what would happen, because she was talking about how she would, you know, she had mentioned she'd probably die before Christ came again, you know, being 98 years old. And she goes, I don't know how much time I have left. And she said, I always thought what a great blessing it would be to be alive when Christ came again. And they asked her, what would you say, what would you do if Christ was to appear while you're alive? And she said, I'd look up into the heavens and I'd look up at Him and say, I've been waiting on you. It's about time. She would look up at Him with love at His appearance. One day we will share in the same grace, in the same salvation, in the same crown-receiving moment that Paul received. So that at the end, as we stand before Christ, as we stand before God, we can say and utter the words that Paul uttered, I have fought the good fight. And as we receive our crown, we can say, I have won the race. Today, as we stand and sing, do you share in this common salvation? Maybe in some way or another you feel like you're faltering. There's something not quite right that is a blockade in your journey to Christ. We are here to help. We're here to not just share in our common salvation, but share in our struggles as well. And whatever that need may be, as we stand and sing, let us all share in this common salvation.